And, you know, as we get into this, I almost have to tell you a funny story first. It kind of lays the groundwork for everything that we're going to talk about today. There were these two young teenagers, two brothers, and they shared a room. Anybody ever share a room with a sibling? You know what it's like, don't you? And, you know, and these two brothers, they shared a room together. They had bunk beds. And the older brother was on the top bunk. I don't know how that happened. and the younger brother was on the bottom bunk. And this particular older brother had a problem with sleepwalking. And so the 15-year-old younger brother said, "Yeah, one night I saw some crazy thing happen." And the next day, this was the story. The older brother said, "I had a dream last night that I was skydiving." "I had a dream last night that I was skydiving. And what I did is I stood at the edge of the plane, you know, right at the thing, and I put on my parachute, and then I jumped out of the plane and I yelled, 'Geronimo!' And it was awesome." And then his younger brother said, "Well, this is what I saw. The bed started to shake, and I woke up just to hear you yell at the top of your lungs, 'Geronimo,' and you jumped off the top of the bunk and landed on the floor. And then you did it again." You went right back up, and he goes, "That's funny. I went skydiving twice in my dream last night." And he says, "Yeah." And he goes, "And so that was real?" And he goes, "Yep, that was real. I thought it was crazy. And then the second time you did it, you landed on your shoulder." And he goes, "I hurt right here." And I sit there and I think, man, I love stuff like that. And only a couple times did my girls ever sleepwalk. And only a couple times did I ever sleepwalk. And today's message is really kind of rooted in the idea that we can sleepwalk. Anybody ever sleepwalk in this room? I don't need to hear all your stories today, but I bet you they're pretty good. I had one infamous sleepwalk story. My dad and mom were pastors in Oklahoma City at this time, and I was 7 years old, and just about to turn 7 years old, and they had guest ministers over, and they were all sitting in the living room and eating dessert, and I had just gone to bed within an hour, and suddenly I was back up in my PJs, and I was walking straight through the living room and didn't acknowledge anybody, and then went to the side of our living room where the main guest bathroom was, opened up the door, and then peed right into the furnace while flipping off and on the lights. While everyone that was visiting was going. To which, I guess to this day, my dad goes, "Yep, it's my son." So I don't remember any of that. Thank God I don't remember that. I think my parents just made it up to embarrass me. But so you might have a strange sleepwalking story, but I do believe Scripture lays the foundation that every believer, and this message is for believers. A lot of the times what we talk about here in church has application to both non-believers and believers, but today's message is really towards believers. There are three major parables that Jesus said pertaining to the end times where he uses a phrase, "I want you to be alert. I want you to be alert." And in one of these parables, it's one that is very popular. It's about the 10 virgins. That's kind of the title of it. And we can find that in Matthew 25 is the one that I would look at. And in Matthew 25, you could read verses 1 through 13. And let's go ahead and bring that up onto the screen today. And I want us to read through that. And as we read through this, I want you to be thinking about this in these definitions. The parable is about 10 virgins and the return of a bridegroom. The bridegroom is the return of Jesus. That's what it represents, the return of Jesus. This is not about the bride as a whole. So this parable isn't about the church collective, which is a very important point to make. Maybe you've heard interpretations of this parable in a different way, but if you get into the nitty-gritty, is a definition or a distinction between the church collective and the church individual. The church collective is definitely the bride. This parable is about the 10 virgins who are attendants to the bride. The distinction gives us very clear, specific application. This is to individual believers within the body of Christ. This is a beautiful thing. So this is about you and I in this room. If you're a believer, this isn't about the church as a whole. The church as a whole is going to be called up and gathered and going to enjoy eternity with their bridegroom. Everybody believe that? I mean, that's what the Bible clearly says. But there is something special about this parable because it highlights almost without any wiggle room, I know you. This is the voice of the Lord speaking to each of us individually. If that scares you, good. It scares the snot out of me when I read this stuff and I think, this applies to me? This little pastor guy right here with the wild shirt on? Yes, it does. And if I were to say, what does it say to me? It says, wake up, sleeper. Don't be caught falling asleep and missing what you should be about. As an individual, the whole church might be on fire, but what about you? The church might be doing great things, but what about you? And everyone else around you might be on fire and loving the Lord and having visions and dreams and seeing miracles and evangelizing and praying like a mad person. What about you? Oh my gosh. And so that's why it scares me. So listen, the kingdom of heaven is going to be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to... Now, pause for a second. Who got drowsy? All. So now, this is a good point. So in case you're feeling like, oh my gosh, this is, you know, man, I felt tired, but I also feel like I'm a good Christian. I'm on fire for the Lord. This gives you a kind of an okay pass here. Everybody will get tired. Everybody will get drowsy. So you don't have to beat yourself. You should take a break. You should totally go, good, because I was about to be like, do I have to repent? I don't even know what to repent for. I just need to cry, I guess. No, this isn't to stir you up and make everybody in the room, you know, melancholy and be like, woe is me, I'm a bad Christian. No, you can be an awesome, on fire Christian. Half of the people in this story were awesome, on fire Christians. So, yes, you can be on fire and still feel tired or feel drowsy. And so the part of what makes me happy about this is it doesn't mean if you feel tired, you're bad. If that was the case, I would feel bad all the time because I'm getting older and I feel tired all the time. So let's get going. And it says, all right, so now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, and behold, the bridegroom comes. Come out to meet him. And all of the virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the prudent answered, no, there's not going to be enough for us. You need to go. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying to the Lord, 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 open up for us. And he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then. Can we read this one together? Go. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Let's say that again one more time. Go. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. What does it mean to be on the alert? There are three very clear words that I'd like to share with you, and then I'm going to add a bonus one. The first one means to watch. So this is the first word, to watch. What does it mean to be alert? This is taking the original language and trying to say it again in a way that's relevant to our minds today. The first is to watch. What is it? To watch. This is not a passive thing, it's an active thing. The second thing is to be moved or grieved. Say moved. What moves you? What irritates you? Moves you to compassion, maybe. Moves you to intercession. What moves you? So to be moved or grieved. The third one is to preach. Is the third one means to what?
Preach.
To preach. Have you ever thought of yourself as a preacher? You is. You's a preacher. You are a preacher. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I am a preacher. Yeah, some of you are like, yes. Now turn to the person on the other side and said, I am here for an offering. So, yeah, because, so, that's so funny. That's just like, that's like when the one preacher said that. It's like, how many of you believe in the hereafter? And everybody's like, yes. And he goes, and I am here after an offering. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is so bad. And all right, so the first, it means to watch. The second means to be moved or grieved. The third means to preach. Now here's the bonus. The bonus means to be aware of your surroundings. To be aware of your surroundings. It's different than the others, but it's related to kind of all of them. But to be aware of your surroundings. You could almost say it this way. To be aware of the season that we're in and what's going on. We have to be kind of self-aware and also aware of the others around us and in society as a whole. I mean, there's a lot. Spiritually speaking, this applies to a lot of different levels, but to be aware while we're waiting. And all four of these come together and show us what it means to be alert. So that verse, each and every one of us needs to be alert, to watch. To what? To be moved. To what else? To preach. To what else? Be aware of our surroundings. So the Lord says to us as believers, we've got to do this. Why? Because none of us know the time that Jesus is coming back. You know, it's impressive, but when it says in Mark 13:37, he says, what do I say to all of you? I tell you all to be alert. I could list at least 25 times where there are a call to wake up and be alert because you and I are not quite aware of everything that the Lord is about to do. And so what are we supposed to do knowing that? We're supposed to do all this. Watch, be moved, preach, and be aware of our surroundings. It's kind of interesting, but that is what God is telling us to do. When it says all of this stuff about being alert, there's a little bit more of a figurative and subtle application. Let me just address that quickly. Because we know that Jesus is coming back, there's an idea to be vigilant, to be proactive, and to be stirred up. And I do believe that this is part of what we need to be as believers. I'm going to share a story, but my wife and I, I'm going to share about, we were just at Chicago this weekend, and we were going to go see a ballet, and we were kicked out of the ballet because we did not conform to society's mandates. We did not have a vaccine pass card. We didn't have an actual ID that said you had the vaccine and you had an ID with our picture on it. And no one was allowed at this particular ballet, even though you could walk right down the street, which we did, to the Chicago Blues Festival, and nobody cared at all. Half of them were high on weed, but nobody cared at all. You know, and I look at that and I think, man, it just bugs me. It bugs me not because I'm pro or anti-vaccines. I'm totally for all of that. What I don't like is I don't like the season in which we live. I don't like the trajectory in which it's going. You don't have, I am not being political here, just in case you're like, oh my gosh, you mentioned vaccine and service. No, come on, get the vaccine. One of my good buddies actually can give it to you, okay? So, I mean, vaccines are fine. I am not anti-vaccines, but I am anti a lot of the things that are common in our world. Why? Because of the kingdom of God is opposite to the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of darkness manifests itself through the systems of this world. If you don't like that, I'm sorry, that's not my fault. That's the way the Bible describes it. So from Old Testament to New Testament, this is why prophecy often uses real leaders, real kings, priests, seasons in politics. And if you would read the Bible and cut out all the political references, you wouldn't have a Bible. It's everywhere. And so don't be afraid to talk about things related to what's going on in the surroundings. Just don't get weird about it, okay? But you've got to be able to see the spirit behind what we see in the natural. And what I see in the spirit behind the natural stirs me to a vigilance and an indignation. Don't forget where we're at in the service right now, what we're talking about. We're talking about being awake. And I just said, this is the subtle, more figurative illustration of being alert. You've got to have a sense of indignation or a vigilance that rises up equal to the season in which you live. Have you woke up to the season that you're alive in? As a young person, do you realize you can't just accept the way previous young people lived? You are a different young person. You have different challenges. You must live differently because of the season you live in. I never faced the onslaught of things that you faced. I'm in this generation now, but a much older guy. I don't face it in the same way in which you face it. You have to kind of gird up yourself with protections and an attitude that says you will not give in to this world. Why? Because this world is acting differently than it did when I was your age. And so we've got to be aware as an individual about how you are relating with your surroundings. Have you thought about that? As a dad, have you thought about, you can't dad the same way maybe your grandpa dadded. I'm saying it that way so you remember it. It's kind of weird, right? And same thing with moms. You can't mother in the same way. There are so many things that change, and we've got to be awake, alert, and stirred up. And so that is part of it. The other subtlety is the sobriety. There's scriptures. There's so many good scriptures about this. If we're going to be sober in this generation, it means self-controlled. It means having a sense of being able to rule yourself in so you don't get to either extremes. We live in a world where right now, people are asleep because they're extreme. They get extreme, and that means they're not awake. They're not alert to the situations around them. So some people, it's the people who are the loudest on this end saying they're not like this people on this extreme end, but really they're both the same. And they're so extreme now, and it's crazy to me. What does a righteous man or woman look like? A balanced, sober person. They've got to be ruling themselves. And why do I know that this is not common? Because we have an increase in laws in our nation. You have to have a law about everything. You have to have laws now about what to say about people. Laws about pronouns even. If it's so bad that we can't control ourselves as an individual, that my government is going to have to start to tell me what pronouns to use, it shows you how bad this season we're in is. It's amazing. I thought it was absurd about, 15 years ago when in New York they said, you shalt not have a big gulp. And I was like, you're going to pass a law that says you can't have a giant soda? If I want to have kidney failure, I should be able to have kidney failure. Give me my 72-ounce soda and let me feel the consequences. But if you can't govern yourself, someone else is going to fill in and govern you. It's amazing, but you are a slave to whom you obey. So, sober-minded. In fact, I'm gonna end this part of subtle alertness, and we're gonna move on to kind of the meat of the message. Sorry, I get off. So, Revelations 3, 1 through 6. Think about this sober-mindedness. To the church in Sardis, this is what the word of the Lord said. Wake up, church. Wake up. Here's the reason why they said, we're told to wake up. They said, you're not finished yet. Why do we need to wake up, be sober-minded and balanced? Because you're not finished. Church, if you're here this morning as an individual, I don't care how old you are, this is a good message for you. You are not finished yet. Until the last moment God takes you home, you are not finished yet. You don't know what the Lord will do in the last moments of your breath here on earth or those last moments before He raptures you. You don't know what you will do if you yield to the Lord. You're not finished yet. But you will be asleep if you don't heed these words. It says, remember. Remember what you've been taught, what you've heard. Boy, this is a great time for us to be sober and say, wait a minute. We need to remember right now what we've been taught from Scripture. We cannot forget it. We've got to remember it. And then it says, keep it. That means put it into action and keep it a part of your daily life. It cannot be irrelevant or have no social significance. I don't care what our nation does. I don't care what cities do. As an individual, each and every one of us will stand before the Lord and He will want to know if you kept it. So that means you've got to keep the practices that the Bible tells us to do. You've got to keep it. I can't keep it for you. You've got to keep it. That's what we're going to give an account for. And so He says, remember. He says, keep it. And then He says, our message from last week, repent. He says, repent. Which if you were here last week, that's not a bad word. That's not a painful stigma wrapped in it. That is a restoration, a redeeming. Doesn't matter how far you go, God can bring you back if you repent, and He rebuilds you and gives you fresh purpose. Again, it doesn't matter how old you are or how late in the game it is. God's not finished with you or working through you. So come back and be restored. Amen? So let's go on to really the meat of the message today. I believe that there is a fresh admonition to these two things. In addition to the sober-minded stuff that we talked about, this is what I see in this be awake, be alert. I believe as an individual, it's a time for us to remember that when you wake up, there's a hunger that's in the natural. Here's how I describe it. I don't know about you, but this is my pattern every morning. If I wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, the first thing on my mind is bathroom. Second thing on my mind is coffee. Okay? So it's those two things. And then after coffee, I'm looking for something to fry, scramble, burn, toast, anything. I'm ready to eat. And I usually do it in phases. I eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. As you can tell, I'm growing. But you know what? My wife puts good stuff in the refrigerator. I don't know. And salsa goes on everything. So, and that is also what I do. It's coffee and then salsa on basically anything that you can cook. And that's breakfast. Once I'm done with that, I'm good. I can go on with whatever else I need to do that day. Mow the lawn, come up and talk to one of you, or do whatever crazy thing. But the first thing on my mind, we call it breakfast, kind of in general terms. That means breaking the fast that you had over the nighttime. Breaking that I haven't eaten, I haven't done anything. You break that fast with eating something. So in this kind of concept of waking up, if we have gone a time where we've not feasted on the Lord, you're going to be empty of the things of the Spirit. Chances are you've not abstained from eating all things, spiritually speaking. You're eating something. It might just be Netflix or, you know, endless TikTok videos. And you've eaten that. You cannot live on a diet of Skittles and Sour Patch Kids. You just can't. Is it good little bit by little bit? Yes, but if you eat just that, you're going to die real quick, okay? That stuff isn't healthy. You'll feel sick, and at some point, you just have to stop eating it. Once you stop eating it, it takes a little time for your natural body to reset, doesn't it? Spiritually, it takes a little time for your spirit to reset. But then when you wake up, there's a hunger. So part of what I want to highlight is that hunger. What does that look like? So hunger is this amazing thing in Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, we see that we're to buy from the Lord. Gold that's refined. Faith that's refined. What does this mean to buy from the Lord? What does it mean to, in the parable of the great price, the pearl of great price, what does it mean to look at what God's kingdom is all about and the things of God and be willing to sell everything and purchase that? This process of hungering and buying from the Lord is very important for us Christians. I want you to think about this in your own life. What have you been willing to exchange for more of God? What have you been willing to exchange for more of God? This is very important. If you want to know how to wake up, start thinking about what you've been trading. What have you been exchanging for more of God? You might be comfortable with the same amount of God. You bought some God about 10 years ago when you got saved, 20 years when you got saved. Have you been purchasing any more? Have you exhausted all that you wanted from the Lord? Well, what do you want from God? Buy more. What kind of currency do you use? He doesn't take U.S. dollars. He doesn't take rupees like in Nepal. He doesn't take any of our earthly currency. What does he take? Broken, contrite hearts. He does not take good intentions. He does not take good works. What does he take? Broken, contrite hearts that are hungering for him. What does that hunger look like? Hungering for the Lord is like what David said. It's like a deer who pants for the water. You forget and you pass all the other things because you have narrow focus on the one thing you are going for. I can tell you it looks differently in everybody's life, the actual actions, but the commonality is this: intensity, focus, drive, motivation. When I see someone that's hungry for the Lord, they may not always talk the same as someone else that's hungry for the Lord or do all the exact same things, but I'll tell you what I see is you don't have to motivate them. They are motivated. The one thing that discourages a preacher, a youth worker, a children's church worker, and anybody in the house of God are people who love the Lord, they say, with their mouth, but they have been long time unmotivated. A long time unstirred. And then you get pastors like me, and you almost have to preach them into a frothy mess of passion. But that's no good. You can't come to church and get all frothied up and then, what? It's got to come from you. You have to stir it up. But what does that happen? Sad to say, most of us lazy bums in the church world don't get stirred up and get hungry until God takes away what we are feasting on. So your comfort, he takes away your comfort. Or your sense of security. I am young and I am powerful. And then you get a bad disease. And you're like, did that come from the Lord? No, it did not come from the Lord. But I'll tell you, he will not waste that wake-up call. It's amazing to me how suddenly everybody gets motivated when all hell breaks loose in their life. And I'm like, why didn't that happen when everything was good? Because it was good. And we was Christians. And we was happy with what we had of the Lord. You know, that's that admonition in the Bible where it says, boy, when you get into the promised land, this is, you know, the prophet speaking to the Israelites. When you get in the promised land, don't get comfortable and forget me. If you do, I'm going to bring a little bit of discomfort into your life. Allow it into your life so you wake up and start hungering for something else. So what are you going to exchange? I know in my own life, if I'm going to spend time with the Lord early in the morning, that means that I don't get to spend, say, that 30 minutes to 45 minutes with my wife in the morning, just talking or being with her. Sometimes that means I miss my time with my wife then. Because I'll tell you, as a pastor, when I'm at work, it's because everybody else is off work a lot of times. That's when everybody else wants to meet, right? Well, when do I meet with my family then, you know? It's kind of like you're a doctor on call whenever everyone else is off work and needs you. And so there are times where if you put the Lord first in your life, your family ends up going on the back burner for a while. And so we've had to balance that. But I'll tell you, in my own walk with the Lord, I've been selfish at times. And I've said, I just don't like sacrificing for more of you, Lord. I need time with my kids, my wife. And then you know what I find? After a week or two of kind of getting my priorities out of order, I feel uncomfortable with God. I feel all that drifting we talked about 2 weeks ago. You begin to feel that in your soul. And then you have to go, wait a minute, what have I been buying? I have been buying comfort in a temporary sense. I need to start buying eternal things. I need to start buying God things. And so then I've got to make some exchanges. I got to give up time that I enjoy doing the things that I comfort and I like in this life, and I have to do things that feed my spirit and drive me to the Lord. And the two things I'm going to end with are this. It's praying. This is so important. You see, often in all of these instances in the New Testament, it's about being alert. It's tying in with that prayerfulness. Why? Because you might have good intentions, but your flesh is stinky and fights you. And you are weak in your flesh. And you need your spirit built up, and you need to pray, and you need to have a discipline of that prayer life. And if you don't, then, man, you're lacking power, and you can't walk out what it is that you need to do. You've got to stir up yourself to pray and seek the Lord. And so I laughed at this last week because I'm a pretty laid-back guy. Here's the way I have almost always loved praying with the Lord. I took it seriously, pray continually, which meant you don't need to make an appointment. Just pray all the time whenever you need to pray. Sounds good if you're praying all the time whenever you need to pray. Here's where it's bad. When you get busy with all the cares of normal life and you realize, oh, it's been 2 days and I ain't had a serious talk with the Lord. And then you realize, man, I am inconsistent. And so what you need, if you're like me and you're just kind of a, yeah, we'll just kind of roll with it, God, you have to build in disciplines. Tie it to something that forces you to be consistent. So for years, I have tied my prayer times to when I get to church, whenever I am scheduled to get to church, I have to spend time in the morning with the Lord. It's got to be my first thing. If I don't do that, then I get sidetracked by all the other things in life. I don't know what this looks like for you. You don't have to be like me, but you better find some way to build prayer into your life, like what we read last week, I believe, morning, noon, and night. Pray all the time. And you've got to build that in there. In Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. In Mark 14, it said, I love it. In verse 38, Jesus says, he comes back and he goes, keep watching and praying that you might not come into temptation. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. We really need a revival of personal prayer in the church. In the church. So, on that note, I don't know your prayer life. How are you doing? How are you doing? Have you been making any purchases with the Lord? And I don't care about the quote-unquote kind of cookie-cutter prayers. I don't mean just, you know, repeat something on a verse. I mean where your heart's engaged. It might be 2 minutes. It might be 5 minutes. For me, it takes a long time for my heart to get engaged. That's because I'm slow. But, you know, 45 minutes, an hour, it can go by just like that. But your heart's got to be engaged. You have to be there talking with the Lord. You haven't had that in a while, and you don't know what your prayer life is like right now, then wake up this morning, amen? Let's get it put on the schedule and start that. The last thing is this alertness. I said it earlier about preaching, but let's talk about it in terms of evangelism. This is the time. I'm telling you, the Lord is stirring it in me as a church, individually. This is the time where we have to be evangelists. I'm preaching in a way now that I don't like, so I'm going to not listen to this message. But let me be real blunt. This is out of 1 Peter 3:15. It's a beautiful section of Scripture, and it says, in your heart, in your mind, will, and emotions, in who you are, your personality, everything about you that makes you up, you must choose. Thank God for this, because not all of us are the same kind of individual in person. But the way you're shaped, you have got to decide in your heart to be prepared to give an answer. You have to be prepared to share why you believe Jesus is the hope of all mankind. Why you believe salvation is real. Why you believe you're going to go to heaven if you died today. You have to be prepared to give an answer. This is important because a lot of times we think of the fivefold ministry and say, well, that's that fivefold position. No, every one of us is called to be alert, which means preach. You just told the person next to you you're a preacher. Okay, so you're going to put some skin on it. Now, here are the three ways in which I see this practiced. Lifestyle evangelism. What is lifestyle evangelism? That means you don't use your words as much as you use your life and you live for Jesus. This is the one that people will look at your life and they will say, why? Why are you? Why did you? What's different about you? I'm telling you, if no one has ever asked you why you're different, you're not different. Can I say that again? Because I don't think we think about that often. If no one has ever stopped you and said, hey, why are you like this? Why are you so different? Can you just be real with yourself? You're not any different than the world then. So what I might be saying to you, if that's you and you can't think of a time where someone has said, why are you so different? Then what the Lord is speaking to you today is, wake up, be different. Don't look at the other people and say, well, I want to be different like everyone else. Stop that. This is between you and the Lord. In your heart, you need to decide what makes you different than the world, and you need to walk that out. That is called lifestyle evangelism. So some of you need to say, I'm never going to touch a drink again. Why? Because God says, don't drink? No, you ain't going to find that necessarily in Scripture, but what you will find is in your heart, you are going to be different, and this is the one way you're going to show it. But for you, it might be something different. You might say, from here on out, I'm a wealthy person, but I'm going to give every single dollar, 90% of what comes in, I'm giving it out. And people will go, what is wrong with you? And you'll go, this is why. Your lifestyle will show, and people will ask. So lifestyle evangelism. The other thing is crisis evangelism. Okay, this is an important part. Crisis evangelism. What is crisis evangelism? It is not what the world tells us it is. The world, we don't have much time, so I'm going to avoid the soapbox, but it burns my bacon to look at a corrupt, dark world, and somehow they tell the church that they have the corner on the market for all things social and helping. Baloney. I would say a much harsher word if I wasn't a Christian. It is so wrong, but I get the reason why, because the church is asleep. The church is largely asleep. They have fallen asleep and they've given the job of crisis evangelism to other people. Now, as a nation, we still shine bright. In all other parts of the world, they look at the West and they think, man, these people, it doesn't matter if we hate their president or hate their current politics or hate their, you know, God of that country or whatever. They welcome the thousands and millions and billions of dollars of supporting people that go there whenever there's a tsunami or crisis or medical or something. Who is there? Christians who are helping. Now, the sad reality is here within our own four walls of the church, so to speak, or in our country, we could care less about our own Christian brothers and sisters. We could care less about some of the people over there as long as it doesn't affect me. And so we are really struggling when we find a neighbor who is going through a divorce, or when we find somebody else who's going through some sickness, or we find somebody else who's having some kind of a mental breakdown, or their kid just committed suicide, and we just go, oh, I don't know what. This is the time we've got to wake up and have in our hearts an answer prepared. You have got to be the man or the woman in that front and say, hey, I know an answer. Now, what I want you to know is this. None of us in this room are professional and smart enough and wise enough to have answers for every single situation. But I'll tell you, every person in this room, no matter how educated or uneducated you is, you know where to point them. You know what works for you, and you could point them to God. You can point them to prayer. And don't be double second-guessing and doubting the power of prayer. Man, go back to the first thing. Pray, build a testimony in prayer. Then when it's time for you to pray with us, you'd be like, I don't know nothing, and I don't know all the answers, but I do know Jesus, and I'm going to pray for you. And a miracle happens. And they'd be like, man, that dumb person over there who knows about Jesus, just pray for me and my life has changed. This is the way it works. Some of you are laughing. You're like, I'm just trying to make you feel real here. There are many times I feel like I don't know the answer, but I know Jesus, okay? So crisis evangelism. And then the last way that this evangelism really plays out is you preaching. Preaching the Word of God. Now, this is the one, some of you are like, well, I'm not sure if this one applies to me. Here, the bottom line is this. We have a pandemic in this world, especially in America, of if you are white and a Christian, shut up. I'm sorry to say it like that, but that's the way it is. Now, is that unfair? No, it is not unfair to say it in those words. It is bringing what is unspoken into the reality. This is just the trend. Is it stopped with just white people and Christians? No, it applies to all kinds of people. You can switch it out and say, what if you're black and a Christian? Yeah, that'll apply to you too. What if you're Hispanic and a Christian? Yes, it's going to apply to you too. But statistically, the largest demographic in America is what you're looking at right here. White, Anglo, guy. That's, yeah, I mean, we're just, and you know what? The least popular person in America, right? You're looking at him right here. I bet you half of you in the room are uncomfortable just because I'm saying what I'm saying right now. You want this white Christian man to shut up because it's uncomfortable, don't you? And you know, if we were having a family get-together, you would tell this white Christian man, don't tell me about your Jesus. Don't tell me about what Jesus would have to say about school or politics or family or medicine or any. Keep your Christian white mouth shut. Now, if you go, Pastor Ben, this is prejudice talk. You know what is prejudice? When you tell a person based on their skin color and religion to shut up. Come on, church. If this makes you, you got to build some muscles here. You got to build some muscles because here's, you can't be rude and you can't be crude and you can't be mean. I just gave you a pass if you're like, I don't like all this talk. Well, be loving, be kind. I didn't tell you to walk up to somebody and go, that's right, I'm a white Christian. No, I did not tell you to do that. Love on them, be nice for goodness sake, you know? I mean, my goodness, that just seems like a no-brainer, but you have to say it, you know? But here's the reality. We are not talking. And you have got to open your mouth and talk. And this is what it means to wake up. If we don't do this, the parable of the 10 virgins is going to be a reality in your individual life. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy here in this place. Lord God, I hear your voice telling me, telling each of us in this room to wake up. To wake up because we don't know the day, the hour, the moment you're coming back. But when you do, you want to individual church member that is prepared and ready. You want an individual church member, every brick in the building that is the church, every person alive and vibrant and serving you, filled with the oil, filled with that fervency. So Lord, help us. Help us today as we preach this, as we talk about this. Lord, stir our hearts so that we wouldn't be found as a foolish virgin. But Lord, help us to be wise and prudent. I thank you now that who you've called and set apart, you will equip, you will fill with your Spirit's power. But Lord, I pray now for every person here that hunger hits our hearts, that we become more heavenly minded, more eternally focused, and less dominated and controlled by the earth's focus. Lord, we know you are real and we know you're coming back. Help us to be eternally minded. Would you just lift your hands towards heaven? And in this moment, would you just amen this? Would you agree with what has been said today? Would you, in your own words, agree with what the Lord is speaking to you? If you need to make a confession of faith, make that confession of faith right now. If you need to say, Jesus, I want to wake up. Jesus, I want to wake up to prayer. Jesus, I want to wake up to evangelism. Help me, Lord God. Help me, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Well, Lord, I thank you for hearing our prayers today. In your name, amen. Praise God. Well, there's no prayer done, so if you got something special you need prayer for, come on down, please. And our elders will pray with you today. Other than that, you're dismissed. Have an awesome graduation Sunday.